hideth my soul. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. Page number 31, He hideth my soul. Page number 31. On the first. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. Wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. On the last. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, I'd like to welcome you to Liberty Baptist Church this fine Sunday morning. Sky is a little bit overcast out there, but it's still a beautiful day. You know, the other night it was 50 degrees when we went to bed at night. It just, I'm telling you, this weather's crazy. But it's wintertime. It's to be expected. But it's good to be here today, Sunday morning. Good to have you in church today. And we just trust that you'll be able to say it's been good to be in God's house when you leave this morning. We want you to enjoy the service. We want you to learn something perhaps from the Bible that God has for you specifically today. And we just want you to gather together and worship the Lord with us. He is worthy of all of our worship. Amen? Amen. I have a brother here who is going to give us some announcements this morning. Brother Chad, could you come ahead and give us some announcements, please?
Just have a few announcements this morning, but I do want to remind everybody that we are getting towards the end of our year for missions, and just want to remind everybody to continue giving strong as we are, and you know, and see if we can maybe exceed our promise that we gave this year. And then speaking of that, we do have our missions conference that will be coming up. And we're going to do it similar to last year, where we're just going to be doing our messages on Sunday, and should be a good time. I look forward to that, and then I think we'll be able to, you know, it's just exciting hearing about our missionaries that we have, and just being able to be part of that ministry is just tremendous for our church. I do want to remind everybody, and it is in the bulletin again, about the change for our junior camp this year is going to be over here at Camp Child, just across the hill on McDonald's Pass. And that's August 12th through the 16th, so make sure you start saving up for that. And if you can, chip in a little bit so someone else can go. That'd be, I know they really appreciate that, and I know the kids love to go to that. And so if we can get as many of our kids to that as possible, it's just tremendous hearing some of the testimonies that come back from the junior camp as well as the senior camp. I do want to remind also that the discipleship class is still going on, and it'll continue tonight at 4:30 here at the church. So if you want to join that, you can, and just show up, and maybe, you know, if you haven't been for a while, you can learn something that maybe you've forgotten about, or maybe just something you just need to be reminded of. And also the statements will be out here shortly. The giving statement plus the financial statement of the church, so make sure you look for that. And then we can always use more ushers as well, you know, through sickness and things like that. We always have a need for ushers, and I know if you want to be interested to be an usher and work for the Lord, and it is Lord's work, you can go ahead and talk to Brother Bruce back there, and he'll... you know, you can ask him any questions you may have about being an usher, and he'll be able to answer that. And then last, I also have a invitation here for Josh and Katie Clement are having an open house, and it's for the whole church to be invited, and it's on January 26th at their house. And if you need the address, you can either talk to them or talk to me, and I can get you the address. But it's from 10 to 2 on the 26th of January. And that's just right off of John G. Mine, where they live. So if you're, you know, they invite anybody to come to that from the church, and, you know, it should be a good time just to see their new house and have, you know, just some good fellowship with some of our Christian brothers and sisters. So make sure you show up for that. And I think that's all I had.
Amen. Well, thank you, Shad. Open house. I'll bet you're excited to have be in a home and be in your own home, and that's a new subdivision out there, and that's nice. Boy, that's great. I'll be there. I want to see all your new digs, see what they're like. I want to say one thing that Brother Shad said about the junior camp coming up over here at Camp Child. The real nice thing about Camp Child, we used it for about 10 years ago before we moved to another camp site. But what was nice about it, every Wednesday night we invite all the church people or all, you know, to over there to be in the service. And a lot of families got their kids over at camp, and it's only 35-minute drive over the hill to this camp. And so Wednesday nights, a lot of the parents can come, and anybody else that wants to come can come over to the service. And that's always an exciting time. Kids like to see mom and dad, show them where they sleep, and show them, you know, their sleeping bag and all of that good stuff. Kids like that. And but anyway, so that's coming up, and I think that'll be different this year, and I think it'll be fun. But anyways, good to see y'all, and it's good to have you in church. The flowers here this morning are from yesterday. We had a memorial service for our good brother Tom Sanford, and who's in heaven this morning and looking down on us and just wanting to say hello to everybody. So say hello back to Tom. I didn't hear anything. All right, hello Tom. And so they left the flowers here, which was very nice, and we had a good time. It was a wonderful, wonderful service. If you did not, or you're interested in the little brochure about the service, has Tom's picture on it and some things in there. There's probably still some left on the back there. You could get one as you leave. But it was a good time and a wonderful family they had together, and just a great time here in the Lord. Good singing. The music was tremendous. And then we had a nice banquet over at the other building afterwards, and so it went very well. That's one nice thing about a funeral for a loved one that you know is saved. It's altogether different than anything you've ever been involved in. And you know, I thought of saying this morning too. Right now,
You are building your life and your testimony for some preacher to say from a pulpit when you die. Have you ever thought of that? You're building it right now. If he's going to stand behind a pulpit at your funeral and talk about you, you're building what he's going to say right now. So build a good one. Work at it. Build a good one. Because the Bible says appointed unto man once to die. So we're all going to die. So build a good testimony. Build a good rapport. Build something that some preacher can say something worthy about you at your funeral. That's a good thing. Good thought for you this morning.
Probably shouldn't have said all that.
All right, would you stand once more and join me on page number 360, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, page 360.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
All right, we'll sing that second verse. When you get to the chorus, greet your neighbor with a handshake. On the second.
Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms.
As you find your place, join me on the last verse of page number 360, leaning on the everlasting arms on the last.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen.
Brother Al Wiegand, would you ask the blessing on our offering this morning?
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings, Lord. We thank you for this church house, and we thank you for our jobs, and we thank you for a warm place to sleep at night, and just how you blessed us so greatly, Lord. We just pray and all that you bless these offerings and tithes that we give back to you, Lord, that you just watch over them, watch over the hands that work with them, Lord. They go far to meet the needs of our church and our services here, Lord, and also, please, Lord, just bless the funds that go to our missionaries. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can serve in this way, and just please protect them, guide them, and just help them and encourage them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I'd like to ask you if you could open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel in chapter number 38. Ezekiel, chapter number 38. Ezekiel is one of those prophetic books in the Old Testament, along with Daniel. They both speak of end time things. They both speak of Israel. They both speak of the world, the Gentile world, and some of the things in the Bible that are very interesting to people that like to study about end times. It's a very difficult book to understand. It takes time to read it and study it. It's one of those books of the Bible that's not readily just picked up and read and understood. Book of John is one of those books. It's very easy to understand. Book of Mark is very easy to understand. Even Luke is very easy to understand. Book of Revelation is very difficult to understand. I do not suggest you ever read the book of Revelation until you understand what the Abrahamic covenant is and you study the book of Genesis. Then all of a sudden the book of Revelation will mean so much more to you. Most of the cults that I know anything about are based on the book of Revelation. They're based on the book of Revelation, and they're sent to people or purported to people that know nothing of the book of Revelation because they've never studied the book of Genesis or the Abrahamic covenant. That's how cults start. That's how they start. They depend on the ignorance of God's people when it comes to the Bible. If people do not understand the Bible, it's very, very simple to bring them aside to what you want them to know and understand. But if the Bible is taught and understood in its entire context, from Genesis to Revelation, without any bias, then it's very easy to understand. Very simple book. It's not a difficult book at all. But the real main thing, to understand the Bible, we need to be born again. We need to be saved. And we have the Holy Spirit living in our heart, and the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired the men of old to write the Bible, and the author of the Bible is in your heart, then it's easy to understand the Bible to begin with. Amen? It's a very, very interesting book. But the book of Ezekiel, along with Daniel, are prophetic books of the Old Testament that point to many things that have not yet happened. The book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel discuss things that we need to understand this morning, perhaps in the time period in which we're living, that will help us in a great manner. Now, a lot of the book of Ezekiel is hard to understand, and even when we understand the basis of it, some of the very small detail is speculation. And we always need to remember that. There's a certain few points, even in the book of Revelation, that are speculation, and we need to be very careful on speculating and giving our opinion on things when we're not sure exactly what the Scripture says. And so a preacher, or you as you're witnessing to someone, never be embarrassed to be able to say, I don't fully understand that aspect of the Bible. Because everybody does not understand every single aspect of the Bible, because some of it is so minute that God just doesn't need us to understand that, and we need to move on. But don't be embarrassed to say to somebody, I just don't quite understand what that means. It's not something we ought to be embarrassed about. There's so much of the Bible that we do understand. Let's not get all out of whack over little areas that we don't understand, because there's so much of it that we do understand. For instance, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's very easy to understand. We just trust God's only begotten Son. Only begotten, by the way, means that no other person on earth was ever born like Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. His only begotten Son, his only virgin-born Son. And when we believe in him and what he did for us on the cross, the Bible says we have everlasting life. That's very simple to understand. But anyways, Ezekiel chapter 38, if you'll open your Bible to it this morning, and stand with me as I read the text today, and then we'll have a word of prayer, we'll be seated, and we'll preach. Ezekiel chapter number 38. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, that's what God called Ezekiel, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Father, we ask you to bless this morning. I thank you, Lord, for everybody that's here today, visitors, friends of the church, members alike. Thank you so much, Lord, for those that have taken time to come to church today. We pray, Father, that you'll give all of us something from the Word of God that'll be a blessing to us, a help to us, an understanding for us, and help us to see the times in which we live. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, my verse this morning that's actually the text is verse number 3. And verse number 3 says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, I'm sure that when we read that right off the bat, none of us understand what it's about. None of us on the surface understand what it's about unless we're very familiar with the Scripture. But what it is talking about basically, as I understand the Bible here, is something that's going to take place in the end times. Something that has not taken place yet. Something that has not transpired. Something that has not happened. That's called prophecy. Prophecy is a word that indicates things that are in the future. The book of Daniel, many parts of Daniel, many parts of Ezekiel are talking about things that have not happened yet. Jesus Christ talks about many things in the book of Matthew, and the rest of the Gospels discusses things that are future, that have not happened yet. For instance, none of us have died. We're all here right now. None of us have been to heaven. None of us have been to hell. None of us have seen those things. We trust by faith that those things exist. We trust not only what we know in the Bible, but what we don't know in the Bible, we trust by faith. God is talking here about some things that are going to happen in the future. He lists some things here, some countries, I should say, that are going to be involved in a great war. A great war that's going to transpire in the Middle East, a war in which the armies inspired by the devil, inspired by Satan himself, are going to fight against Israel. An end-time battle, a battle some call, as Revelation discusses, the Battle of Armageddon. It's talking about an end-time battle in which various nations are going to be involved. But may I say this? As a believer, as a Christian, as a child of God, as someone saved, someone born again, you'll not be here when this takes place. I want you to know that. So many people read the Bible and they read these terrible things that are going to happen, especially in the book of Revelation, which is what is discussed here in Revelation, chapter 38, 9 of Ezekiel is mentioned in the book of Revelation. And they read that and they say, oh, that's a terrible, terrible, I don't want to be there when that happens. Well, you're not going to be if you're saved. The Bible says God will take all the redeemed out of the earth. God will take all the saved home to heaven before this happens. Why? Because God has not prepared you for wrath, the Bible says. God has taken all his anger out on you and his son on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died for your sins, paid for your sins. All the wrath and anger of God that is against us because of our sin has been transported to Jesus on the Calvary, and he paid for it. And now the Bible says you're a friend of God. And God says he'll take you out before this happens. Somebody says, well, Pastor, give me an example of has he ever done anything like that before? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Yes, he has. When you talk about Noah's flood, you find out in the book of Genesis that God is very angry at man because of sin. And God finds one righteous man named Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And he instructs Noah to build an ark, this big ship that will hold two of every kind of land, air-breathing animals, and Noah's family, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. And they go into the ark. The ark lifts up when the rain comes down and the world is flooded and everybody outside the ark perishes. And so what God has done is he's lifted out of the wrathful world those that belong to him. Now, everybody had a chance to get in the ark and be spared. But those on the outside of the ark laughed when the ark was being built at Noah, and they said, we've never seen rain because it had never rained on earth prior to the flood. Bible says the world had been watered by a dew. It never rained. So when the preacher said it's going to rain and everybody's going to drown, they laughed at him and said, we've never seen rain. We don't believe in rain. Just like people today, when you say they're going to hell, they say, well, we've never seen hell. We don't believe in it. It doesn't make much difference whether we believe in it or not. It's there. It didn't matter whether they believed in rain or not, because the rain came down, they all drowned. But God spared the saved. Now, he did the same thing when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the two homosexual cities, the cities full of fornication and terrible, terrible fleshly sins. God destroyed those two cities, but he took out the righteous first. He took out the saved first. He took out Lot and his family first. Then he sent fire and brimstone upon the two cities and destroyed all the inhabitants of those towns. But he took out the saved first. The Bible says God's not set us aside for wrath. As I said a moment ago, all of his wrath was taken out on his son on the cross, and he paid for my wrath, paid for your wrath. When we trust him as our Savior, we're forgiven, we're pardoned, and we have home in heaven when we die. But I'll tell you one thing, God loves you as a saved man or woman, loves your family, and God will not put you through any of these things talked about in the book of Revelation or in the book of Ezekiel and these prophetic books of the Old Testament. God's going to spare you from that. That's part of salvation. It's not just a home in heaven, but it's being spared from the wrath to come, the Bible says. And this day of wrath, the Battle of Armageddon, will take place on earth in Israel, just as it's written in the Bible. Now, Ezekiel 38:9 indicates to us those that will be involved in this great battle against Israel. You say, why does anybody want to fight Israel? That's always been a question that so many folks have asked. It's such a little country. Why does anybody want to be interested in Israel? What is there that anybody could want? What is there that anybody could desire? It's just a desert. I mean, what is there? Jesus was born there. Jesus is going to rule the world from Jerusalem. It's all going to be restored one day. That's God's place. That's where God appointed a country for himself. Doesn't mean the Jews are any better than you. Doesn't mean they're any better than you. God just sovereignly picked that as a place of resident for eternity. That's just where God picked. Isn't it interesting that all through history, Israel has been under attack by nation after nation after nation? All of the great wars have gone through there. You talk about World War I. Read about World War I sometime in the desert in North Africa and all through Israel and Iraq and Afghanistan and all of that area. That was all under battle in World War I. Terrible, terrible time. Look what's going on over there now. Just a terrible time. Look at the Palestinians and the Egyptians and all of the Arab and Islamic people and all of the problems they have with little Israel. Why is Israel a problem? Because that's where Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from. And the devil is out to destroy Jesus Christ, the church, you, your family, your wife, your husband, anything he can get his hands on that's Christian, that belongs to the Lord, the devil's out to destroy it. The Battle of Armageddon consists of all of these nations that are mentioned right here. Let's just take a few of them and go down here and look a little bit at it. It says the land of Magog. It says Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. If you were to get an old map that's out of date, that's never used anymore today, you'd find out that this country, that's mentioned right here, Gog and Magog, Meshach, Tubal, that is all in reference to Rosh, R-O-S-S. And of course, that's Russia. The modern word today for those lands is Russia. And the Bible shows that this country, this nation, Russia, that God is announcing in verse number 3, he says, I'm against thee. Now, anything God's against, you need to be for. And anything God's against, you need to watch it and understand why he's against it. Let's move on a little bit. As I read verse number 3, I find out in verse number 3 that God is giving a warning here, a warning. You know, warnings are easy things. Warnings are easy to understand. We have warnings all over Helena. We have railroad crossings. We have stoplights that turn yellow. Yellow is a warning that's about to turn red. We have handicapped spaces, and they say now violators will be persecuted or prosecuted or whatever, you know. I mean, we have warnings all over the place. There's warnings. We grow up, we learn about warnings. But you know, I'll tell you something, the warnings of God are always with greater consequences than anything we have in civil governments and in communities in which we live. God's warnings always have eternal consequences. For instance, God says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Travail with child on a woman is the birth pains. This is a woman giving birth to a baby. She goes through travail. She goes through these birth pains giving birth to a child. And he says sudden destruction is going to come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So he's given an analogy here of a woman giving birth to a baby and destruction coming upon those that say, everything's all right. Peace and safety, no problems. Everything is all right. And then all of a sudden, as travail upon a woman with child, destruction cometh, and no one will escape. Calls it sudden destruction. Now that's a warning that God is giving to mankind. Jesus gave this warning. He said in Matthew 24, verse 37, he said, "But as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so we look at that warning that Christ gave, and we realize that when this comes, it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come in a normal time of life when everything's flipping along just like normal. People are buying and selling, they're giving in marriage, they're marrying, they're eating, they're drinking, they're going through life as normal, and then boom, all of a sudden it hits. Luke adds this. He says, "Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." See, there's a lot of people today, whether it be the news media or politics or whatever, there'll be a lot of people today that say, everything's okay. Peace and safety, everything's hunky, everything's good. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says that's what they're going to say. But then all of a sudden, destruction is going to come upon them. Now, as I read all of this and as I study this, I realize this morning that God always gives warnings. God doesn't want you and I to be without hope. He doesn't want you and I to be caught unawares. He doesn't want you and I to be out there stuck somewhere on the ice and all of a sudden it breaks and we fall through. He wants to give us warnings, just like a parent. Don't you warn your kids about certain things in life? You know the dangers out there. You know the things they ought to avoid. And as a good mom and a good dad, you warn them all the time of those things. Well, God's no different. He warns you and I of things that could be troublesome to our life, our marriage, our family, our home, our job. He gives us all kinds of warnings in the Bible. But what I'm talking about this morning are not basic warnings of life. These are warnings of destruction coming upon this world suddenly. And especially at a time when everything's going along and everybody has got great hope and great expectations and they're buying and selling, building and so on and so forth, planting, harvesting. Then all of a sudden, boom, it comes. Sudden destruction as travail upon a woman with child. These are last day warnings. These are things that the Bible talks about that we kind of overlook. We kind of move on like this is never going to come about. This is never going to happen. End time warnings should never be taken lightly, folks. because I believe we're living in the last days. Paul talked about it in the Bible in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3:1. He said this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," which, by the way, that word means not restraining the passions or appetite, particularly the sexual appetite. "Fierce" means violent. "Despisers of those things that are good." "Traitors," "heady." And that word "heady" means disposed to rush forward into an enterprise without even thinking about it. "High-minded," "lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." "Having a form of godliness, but not denying the power thereof. From such," he says, "turn away. For of this sort are they that which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." And we might add this, that their stupidity is quite clear to us today, for the world is running headlong into catastrophe. It's almost as though some people don't see the truck speeding down the highway headed right for them. There's a lot of us that want to put our head in the sand and think that everything is going to go along and everything is going to continue on and everything's going to be rosy ultimately, if not right now. And we have an idea that none of this thought of this end times and destruction and violence, none of this is ever going to happen. It's for another generation, or it's a misinterpretation, or somebody added it to the Bible. Well, you know, the Bible is an interesting book because it contains warnings over and over and over again of end times. There's just not one or two incidents in Scripture where it's mentioned. It's over and over and over again. The last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation, the whole book talks about it. So you go back to Ezekiel chapter number 38, and he's talking about some nations here. He's talking about some nations that are going to come against Israel. Now let's go back to it. First of all, Russia is Magog and Gog, the chief prince of Meshach, Tubal. Prophesy against them, he tells Ezekiel. What is Ezekiel going to say? He's going to say, God's against you. God's against you. And God says in verse 4, "And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws and will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses, horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Now he mentions in verse 5 the nations that are going to come with Russia against Israel. It's a confederacy. It's a coalition of countries. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Togarmah in verse 6. Now it's very interesting, those nations. What are those nations? Well, before I get into some of that, let me just go back for a moment. God gave warnings in Luke chapter 12, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Hold Ezekiel, turn to Luke chapter 12. This is not a long sermon this morning. This is very interesting. I don't think it's going to keep you too long. That's what Elizabeth Taylor said to her seven husbands. Chapter number 12, verse 15 says, Jesus talking, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God, verse 20, said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast prepared? See, there's a warning there. Jesus Christ has given a warning to this rich man who thinks that his life consists of all that he has. And he doesn't have any room to put any more, so he pulls down his barns, builds bigger barns, puts all those things in those big barns, and then he says, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God shows up the next day. And the Lord says to him, you're a fool. You're a fool. Because this night thy soul is required of thee. In other words, you're going to die tonight. Then whose is this going to be? So there's a warning there. God gives warnings. Go to Revelation chapter number 2, last book of the Bible. I'll give you one more, and then we'll move back to Ezekiel. One more. In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18, down here, God says to a church at Thyatira, he says this. Chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto the flames of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And here's what he says to that church. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. So he commends them in verse 19 for all of their attributes. And then he says this. Notwithstanding in verse 20, I have a few things against thee. Now he's going to tell them what's wrong with the congregation. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornications, and she repented not. The warning there to that church, as you've gone overboard with this Jezebel woman here, and you've let her pull you away into all kinds of heinous crimes. And I gave her a warning and I gave her time to repent of her sin, and she didn't. That's a warning. God gives warnings before he brings the hammers down. Now you go back to Ezekiel. Go back to chapter 38 where we started this morning. He's giving a warning to these nations. And yet the warning is never going to be heeded. The reason I know that is in the book of Revelation, this happens. Here it's given in prophecy. Here it's given prophetically. Here it's given before it happens. And no, I know they don't take the warning because it happens. Just like the virgin birth of Christ was prophesied 800 years before time that it was going to happen in Bethlehem. 500 years before Mary gave birth to Christ, it was prophesied in the book of Micah that she would give birth to Jesus. How do I know? Because I read in Matthew that it happened. So I know what Micah said and what was said in the Old Testament concerning the birth of Christ was accurate, just like it was written. When I read the book of Revelation, I see 38 and 9 of Ezekiel fulfilled, literally as it's spoken of. So I know they didn't take the warning. Jesus gave a warning to a rich man. And I wonder today if rich people are taking any heed to that warning that was given a long time ago that our life does not consist of what we have in our billfold. There's more spiritual matters that are more important. We had the homegoing celebration for our brother Tom yesterday. All of his family sitting over here. Yvonne, what, 40 people or so? I mean, a bunch of folks. You don't have time to prepare for that at the end of your life. You prepare for that now, so that you got friends and loved ones and relatives that love you enough to drive hundreds and hundreds of miles to come for a memorial service. You build that now. You don't build it later on in life. You build it now. You start on day one building that. Prophecy is like that. These things are going to come to pass, and we better take warning now. The countries involved here with Russia, first of all, is Persia. Now, there's no country named Persia today. But all you got to do is do what I do, Google Persia. Just Google it. Y'all know what that means. And Google it and type in Persia. And you're going to come out just like the Bible says. It's Iran. It's Iran. You look at some of the others. Ethiopia, I don't have to Google that. I know where Ethiopia is, Northern Africa. I know where Libya is, Northern Africa. I ought to Google Gomer. Gomer is Germany. Togomar is Turkey. So you got five nations that come together with Russia to bring down havoc on Israel during the tribulation period. That's after we're gone in the rapture. And what they're trying to do is destroy Israel, that Jesus has no place to rule and reign from. Trying to destroy it. And in the destruction of Israel, they're hoping that they can liquidate, eliminate the Messiah, Jesus, also. It's a great battle. Tremendous battle. You say, well, they don't use horses and all of these things today. No, but that is the way that it was written, so that they could understand it in their own terminology. We can change that a little bit, not changing it drastically in a sense of being illegal with the word, but we can update it. The whole idea here is an army, a coalition of forces that come together against the Jew. And what God says in verse 4 is, I will turn thee back. I will put hooks in thy jaws and bring thee forth and all thine armies. What the Lord is saying here is that you are going to be destroyed. If you'll go in your Bible later on to chapter 39 of Ezekiel, verse number 2, you'll find out that 5/6 of that coalition army are destroyed by God in the Battle of Armageddon. 5/6 of that army are destroyed by God. That's exactly what he says. I'll turn thee back. As a matter of fact, there's an interesting verse 7. He says, be thou prepared to prepare thyself. In other words, you know what the Lord is saying? He's saying to all of these coalition forces, go ahead and prepare all you want. Get your armies together, get your weapons together, get all your technology together, get your infantry together, get your air forces together, your navy, get everybody together. Not going to do any good. It's not going to do you any good. You see, you can't fight against God and win. You can't fight against God and come out on top. Man alive, read that Bible, and every time you read about a conflict with God, he always wins. No one's ever, ever come out on top. And when a country and a coalition fight against Israel, they'll never, ever win. Never. That's why, you know, when you read about Gaza Strip and the Palestinians and all these things with Islam and so on and so forth, you know, you don't need to be too upset about it. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to miss all of this stuff when it really heats up. When the tribulation really comes into fruition, you're not going to be here. You're going to miss it all. But the warning is even for us who, even though we're not going to be here, we need that warning to let folks know that they need to be born again, that they need to be saved. We need to send our missionaries out like we have. We have a missionary last year we took on. He and his wife are in Arabia right now, Saudi Arabia. which you cannot build a Christian church in Saudi Arabia. But he's got some influences with some of the hierarchy, and he's destined to bring them to Jesus Christ. There's places in the world that need the gospel of Christ so the people can be saved. Because when this transpires, it's over with. There's no hope for mankind when this happens. And it's going to happen. It's going to come. Last week in the news, there was an article that came out on the AP concerning Berlin. I want to read it to you. It says, in what sounds like a setup for a stylish Hollywood heist movie, Germany is transporting nearly 700 tons of gold bars worth $36 billion from Paris and New York to its vault in Frankfurt. It says the move is part of an effort by Germany's central bank to bring much of its gold home after keeping big reserves outside the country for safekeeping during the Cold War. During the Cold War, they thought that if Russia ever invaded Germany, they could take that gold. So they put it in vaults in Paris and New York City. Now all of a sudden, they want their gold home. Why do they want it back? Isn't it safe where it is? Sure, it's safe. But they want it back. For what reason? Is America not going to be here? Is America going to be destroyed, or is America going to be neutralized? You know, when I read prophecy in the Bible, I never see America mentioned. Never. I see Russia, I see Germany, I see Persia or Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Turkey, Germany. I see these countries, Israel. I don't see America. Does that mean America is destroyed? Possibly. Does that mean America perhaps is neutralized? Very possibly. Does that mean America has had such a financial disaster that it is no longer a force in the world? Very possible. Very possible. Of course, once I said again, you and I aren't going to be here during this, but we're going to be alive up until this time because this is going to come suddenly. Just like Jesus says, as travail upon a woman with child, then sudden destruction cometh. Sudden. That's not just a word thrown in there to take up space. Sudden. Sudden destruction. And there's all these peacemongers out here always saying, oh, everything's going to be all right. Well, not always. I think we ought to better listen to what God says. Because I ask you this question concerning this gold. And 700 tons of gold, by the way, is a pretty big hunk of gold. 700 tons? Are preparations being made by Germany for something they may not even be aware of? Iran wants to eliminate Israel. I mean, we've heard that fella on TV saying that all the time. Israel needs to be eliminated. Every Jew needs to be extinguished. They need to be eliminated as a country. All the time he's saying that. They're building nuclear weapons right now. And we just keep passive. We just keep, this negotiation. We just keep it up, and everything's going to be all right. Russia has ties with the Arab countries. Islam is on the attack both here and in the Middle East. And then go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We're almost done here. We'll be out of here early this morning. Revelation chapter number 9. In chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, down here in verse number 13, it says this. This is during the tribulation period, which you're gone. It says here, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now I know where that river is. So do you. Goes right down through Baghdad. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So a third of the male population on the planet during the tribulation at this point will die. And the number of the army of the horsemen were, now watch verse 16, 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Now, if you take out a pencil and paper and just write that out, you have 200 million men. How about this for you military minds? That would be 20,000 brigades, and each brigade had 10,000 soldiers. 20,000 brigades with 10,000 soldiers per brigade. That's 200 million men. Now, let me just ask you a general question. Can America put together an army of 200 million men? No, we don't have that many people that we could put in the army, military. There's only one nation on the earth right now that could put together an army of 200 million men, and that's China. And if this country be China, it doesn't say China, I'm just trying to put some things together here. This nation, this country, will cross the Euphrates River and drop down into Israel to eliminate the Jew. Now, there's only one country in the world really that wants to protect Israel, and that's America. We have ties, we have treaties that we will come to Israel's aid. That's why you always need to watch a president and any Congress that has something against the Jew. Because every nation in the world, and I've preached messages on this before, that's ever come against Israel has been destroyed. Every nation. England barred the Jew from coming into England prior to World War II. And what happened to England? They were bombed almost out of existence. It had not been for America, they would not be in existence tonight or today. Now, I'll tell you something. I want you to think back with me. I had a subject for this whole message. And the subject on that verse, Ezekiel 38, verse number 3, is some men ought to take warning. We just need to take a warning. And I ask ourselves, is God warning us as a people? Is God warning you and your family? Because we're on the precipice of some things going wrong here that are going to devastate this country if we don't wake up. And I don't think we're going to wake up. I've been saying to you for years in this church, burn your credit card. Get rid of your credit cards. You do not need a credit card. Get rid of it. Pay your debts. Pay everything off you possibly can. You don't need a new car every 6 years or 5 years or 4 years. Get rid of these things. Pay down. Get rid of this thing. Get out of debt. Because I'll tell you, with this Obamacare, right now, people's paychecks are going down. Just the other day, one person said to me, 5% my paycheck this month is less than last year. 5% already. 5% is quite a bit of money. I'll tell you something, little by little, I think somebody wants to turn this country over to, I don't know who, but kill this country. We got to be very, very careful. Britain and France pursued a policy of appeasement in hope that Hitler would not drag Europe into another world war. And this is what happened. Neville Chamberlain, the prime minister of England, he spoke to a crowd upon his arrival back from Germany, where he had a meeting with Adolf Hitler, September 30th of 1938, 2 years before Pearl Harbor, and he waved a piece of paper when he got off the plane to the British people. And he says, I've got a signed piece of paper from Adolf Hitler that they will never invade England. A appeasement, peace and safety. Everything's going to be okay. Jesus gave us warnings. Ezekiel is giving us a warning. Well, you say, Pastor Rick, we're not here during that time. No, we're not. But maybe your dad's going to be here. Maybe your mom, maybe your child, maybe your son or daughter, maybe your wife, maybe your husband, maybe your aunt or uncle. Are all your kin saved? Do they all know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Are you bringing your kids up so they'll understand the Bible and know they need to be born again so when the rapture comes, God will take them out before this transpires? I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm just preaching what's in the Bible. I'm not trying to be pessimistic. I'm optimistic. I'm optimistic because I know God loves us. And I know He'll spare us from this. But there's a lot of people that won't be spared from this because they won't be saved. You can get them saved if you work at it. Invite them to church. Tell them about Christ. Tell them about being saved. There's a verse in the Bible, Ezekiel 39, verse 8, where God says, "Behold, it is come and it is done." Now, you know what He means by that in reference to all of this? There's nothing that can stop it. There's nothing that can stop it. It's done. In God's eyes, it's like it's done right now. Nothing can stop it. Are you ready for these things? I'll tell you something. We need to be on top of what's going on. We need to be on top of it. Day of judgment is right around the corner. Appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But I'll tell you something, when Jesus Christ comes back again, He comes back without sin. The judgment of your sin was taken care of on the cross. Trust Christ as your Savior. Don't let it slip by. You say, "Well, Pastor Rick, I don't want to come to church and just be scared all the time." Well, you don't have to be. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not scared. Oh, you're concerned. You'd be crazy not to be concerned. But at the same time, you don't have to be afraid because God loves you. The love of God pushes out fear. We just trust the Lord. But without Christ, eternal destruction is going to happen. There's nothing you can do about it. Hell is real. Lake of fire is real. Trust Christ as your Savior. Let's all stand. Father, we come to You in invitation now. I just ask You to bless this time together. As we have an invitation, give folks an opportunity to respond. Give folks an opportunity and perhaps to step out and come and trust Christ. Perhaps there's folks who have the need in their lives. They need to come and pray and just talk to You. Perhaps there's some awesome decisions that need to be made by individuals or families. Maybe they step out and come and say, "Lord, could You guide me in making the right decision?" Whatever the desire is, I pray, Lord, that folks will respond as You speak to their hearts. Bless now this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.